Weeks in a series called Family Matters, and we're looking at what it means to be strong, resilient, God-honoring, grace-filled families. And we've talked about love, we've talked about communication, we've talked about overcoming struggles. Today we're going to look at something that is especially crucial in today's world, but something that appears to be in short supply and perhaps a character quality that is being overlooked in the home. And that is empathy. So as families, you know, we are bound together, not just in blood, but by shared joys and concerns, successes and challenges and heartaches. As followers of Christ, we are called to walk alongside each other, bearing our burdens and sharing in our joys and sorrows. But where schedules are super busy, where emotions are high, and where misunderstandings and prejudices go unchecked, empathy tends to be a bit out of focus. How do we respond when our loved ones are under strain? How do we respond when our neighbors don't, when their values don't exactly line up with ours? When people don't meet our expectations? And what do our reactions to those circumstances communicate about our beliefs and our values to others? What is it that we are modeling for our kids? Have you ever thought about that? If we want our homes to be filled with empathy, we need to strive for peace. We need to strive for unity. So, you know, the question is, how do we cultivate empathy in our homes, one that will spill out into our relationships outside the home? And Paul gives us the answer to that in this passage. He says we start first by clothing ourselves. Paul says, clothe yourselves, which is an action phrase, right? No one wakes up already clothed in compassion, just like you do not wake up already dressed for work or school. So this implies that empathy is something that requires intentional cultivation and practice. Teenagers, think of compassion like the coat, the winter coat, hanging in your closet. Most of the time when we tell you to put on your coat, you say what? I'm fine. I don't need it. It may be optional, but is it a good idea to have it? Yes, it is. You can walk past it, you can ignore it, or you can choose to wear it. And some days, let's be honest, it is easier to just leave that compassion on the hanger. But empathy begins when we choose to step into someone else's shoes. So in your family, clothing yourself with compassion looks like many different things. It could be listening before responding, asking, how are you really doing? And then waiting for the answer. Seeing your spouse and your children as, you know, not as a problem to fix, but as a person to understand. Paul doesn't stop at compassion. He gives us kind of the whole wardrobe. Kindness, which is acts of grace in small moments. Humility, not needing to be right, but willing to understand. Gentleness. So tone matters as much as truth. Let me repeat that. Tone matters as much as truth. Patience. The ability to slow down our reactions. And then Paul says, we bear with one another. And that phrase suggests endurance, because to bear with someone suggests that there is a struggle, an irritation, a frustration, a disappointment. But But rather than wanting that person to just figure it out themselves, you come alongside them and you show them your support. So bearing with one another means, again, listening actively and not just assuming or implying anything. Seeking to understand the context. To understand the context is to have empathy. Most of us are lacking in the empathy department because we don't take the time to understand the context. Let me give you an example. I was fortunate to have grandparents on both sides who were loving, who were benevolent to me. They were these things to me. I had a great relationship with both sets of my grandparents, and I have a lot of fond memories of them. But they were not perfect people. Like everyone else, they had faults, and unfortunately, one of their faults was that they were racist. Both sides were racist. They made racist jokes. They called black people names in front of me as a child and thought it was okay to do that. Unlike them, I went to school with many black kids. By the time I got to high school, I think our student body was 30%, if not more, black students. And so I had a lot of black friends. And my grandpa would say things like, "Why do you even talk to them?" As if they were people to be feared. And I remember when my mom's mom, they had a black family move into their neighborhood. And she said, "It's time to move." And I think part of the reason why they felt like this, not to make excuses for them, but I think part of the reason why they felt this way is because that is how they were raised. That's how it was modeled for them in their home, right? Those were the values that their parents had. And they didn't have any other context to compare it to because they didn't go to school with other black kids. They didn't hang out with other black kids in the community. And so those were the values that they eventually took on for themselves as well. My mom and I could tell you stories of things that they said that were just plain embarrassing. My parents didn't agree with it. I certainly didn't understand it. But as a young person trying to understand their thought process, I thought, well, you know, I don't know, maybe it's because crime rates are higher in the black community. But I wasn't seeking to understand why that was. Right? In my ignorance, I hadn't taken the time myself to understand the context. I would mostly ignore the insults when they would make them. I'd look past their faults and focus on their good attributes because they still had many. But now I wish I would have spoken up more. I don't know that I would have been able to change their minds because they were pretty set in their ways, but I also didn't speak up because I didn't know how to articulate to them why their views were flawed. It wasn't until I went to college, and mind you, I didn't go to college until I was 30, but it wasn't until then that I really started researching and understanding things like systemic oppression and racism, implicit bias, redlining. Like they didn't teach redlining when I was in high school. They taught us about, you know, the history of slavery in the United States and the civil rights movement, but it was largely taught as though it were ancient history when the reality was, you know, we are still dealing with racism and discrimination and all the injustices that surround that. And I remember thinking as I did this research and really started to understand why crime rate appeared higher in those communities, you know, then I said, I wish I would have had this information like 10 years ago so that, you know, I could have maybe helped my grandparents to understand the context, because if they had understood the context, they probably would have had more empathy. I would like to think that anyway. Mona Candia, who is our Next Gen Ministries coordinator for the conference, actually talked about this very thing yesterday at conference, how understanding the context is to have empathy. She started by using an illustration from the show Trading Spaces. Any of you ever watched Trading Spaces? Okay, so I didn't watch a whole lot of it, but the one episode she talked about was one that I actually did see. And, you know, if you're not familiar with Trading Spaces, I'll give you a brief synopsis. Basically, two families trade homes, and they are allowed to, like, redecorate or remodel one room in your house. You know, they give you a budget to do that, and it's either going to go really well for you or it is going to go really bad for you. So you really roll the dice with this. And there was this one episode where these people thought it would be a terrific idea to turn somebody's living room into a beach. Do we have a picture of that? That is sand on their floor. Who would be angry about that? I should see more hands than that. I mean, honestly, I mean, just think about the sand. I mean, once you get sand in your house, you can't ever get rid of it. And think about it getting in your air vents. I mean, it is all over the floor, right? And she used this illustration to say, if we do not understand the context, we start kind of doing our own redlining, where we are not creating spaces where people feel loved and valued and appreciated. In our current context, she also used the fact that one of the many battles we're fighting as a society is one on gun control. While many are advocating for gun control, there are many others who are pushing back, right? And they're asserting, they're trying to take our guns. And they're taking it even further and maybe trying to imply that they're going to take our guns so they can use them against us. But friends, if we seek to understand the context, what we realize is that the drive to fight for gun control comes from the fact that children in today's world are not just having to train for what to do in a tornado or an earthquake. They're having to train for what to do when there's an active shooter in their building. That was not the reality when we went to school, but that is their reality. So they're not trying to take law-abiding citizens' gun rights away, the right to bear arms anyway, you know. They are desperately seeking to help their children feel safe in a space where they should be able to feel safe. So before we call people crazy or uneducated or radical or right or left, we need to seek to understand the context. And it needs to start at home so that we can model that appropriately for our kids. So understanding the context in your home. Again, that looks like a million different things, depending on the family. When a teenager exhibits depression, don't just assume they're being melodramatic or going through a phase. Seek to understand the context, right? When your spouse appears detached or distant, don't just write it off as a bad day or as PMS. Right? Ask them, do you want to talk about it? And if they say, no, I really don't want to talk about it, I just need to process it on my own, that is fine. You don't need to poke and prod, which is a problem I have. I poke and prod. But you don't need to poke and prod to show them that you are empathetic and that you care about their situation. But simply replying with, okay, well, whatever it is, I'm here for you and I'll be praying for you. You know, just replying that way, that goes a long way, rather than walking away and leaving the room cold. when your child has a meltdown, when they're failing a class despite all the consequences you have rendered. Instead of asking, why can't they just get their act together, seek to understand the context. You know, maybe they're having trouble sleeping. Maybe they're dealing with something at school. Maybe they're stressed out about something else going on in their lives. Maybe they have a learning disability that has not been diagnosed. Empathy means asking, what's behind this behavior, rather than reacting to the behavior itself. It means looking deep into the cause for the hurt. Paul goes even further and says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is the ultimate act of empathy. And that's hard for many of us. Because there are some in this room that part of the formation of who you are and what it means to be you is that someone has sinned deeply against you. Forgiving is hard. But to do so, to forgive, means you see the offender not just as someone that hurt you, but as someone who is deeply broken too, and in need of grace. And Paul reminds us that we forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, Jesus didn't wait for us to get it right. He didn't wait until we deserved it. He saw our pain, he saw our need, and he gave his life out of love. And that is empathy at its highest. Who in your family do you need to forgive? And ask God to help you see them in a way God sees them. Finally, Paul says, over all these virtues, put on love. Love is the thread that ties everything together. You can't have real empathy without love, and love cannot flourish without empathy. So what would it look like for your family? You know, what would your family look like if every member woke up and consciously chose to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? What if we bore with each other rather than waiting for them to figure it out themselves? What if we became willing to walk in their shoes instead of saying, your problem, not mine? What if we forgave freely? Friends, that's not just a peaceful home. That is a Christ-centered home. So, challenge for you this week. Choose one person in your family and ask them, how can I better understand what you're going through? Practice one act of empathy each day, listening, seeking to understand the context, and forgiving if there is forgiveness needed. And pray as a family, asking God to help you put on these virtues. Sound good? All right, let us pray. Lord God, you clothed yourself in compassion when you walk this earth. Help us to do the same. Teach us to be empathetic, to listen, to understand, and to love like you loved. May our homes be places where hearts are heard and healing can happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.